Louis Giglio, who had did Acts, and I really liked a lot of what he had to say. So my outline, the content's mine, but the outline is based on what he had done, because I really liked it, and I think it's really appropriate for where we're at in our church and what we're talking about. Many people, maybe that's you, experience a lot of those things. I know we all do. I do. To some degree, we experience those things. But then we have the empty tomb. What does the empty tomb mean? It means abundant life. The empty tomb means forgiveness. I think we all want to be forgiven. The empty tomb means joy unspeakable. It means that when we have Christ in our lives, we have that joy that no one can take away from us. The empty tomb means peace. Knowing Christ your Savior means you have peace. The empty tomb means we are spiritually alive. The empty tomb means eternal life in heaven. Our lives should show that we believe this. If you're a believer today, when we talk about the empty tomb, we're talking about who Christ is in our life. And it should be all those things. We should have joy unspeakable. We should have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We should have an abundant life. We may not have a lot of money. We may not have a large family. We may not have a lot of the stuff the world says makes an abundant life, but our life should be abundant because of all that. And then I want to show you, in fact, I wish I could control this. I should be able to, but I can't. The empty tomb means we should not keep it to ourselves. And that's what I really want to bring up. Of all those things that are really great to have, I have a feeling that we all have done this. I've done this for years and years. We're excited to be a Christian. We go to church. We do all these wonderful things. But then we keep it to ourselves and our church friends and our Christian, you know, our church family and our Christian friends. But the empty tomb means we should not keep it to ourselves. Just like that video saw, the tomb's empty. He's risen. We should go out and proclaim that. Well, today, last week we talked about miracles and the power through miracles and how God, through the apostle, did some great and wonderful things. And even God directly coming down and talking to Saul, who later was called Paul, talking to him directly and getting this hater of the Jews, the enemy number one, I mean Christians, enemy number one of Christians, he got him in a matter of minutes to accept him as his Savior and to believe in him. And that in itself was a miracle. So God does miracles. In fact, I want to show you another video. And Micaiah, I know I didn't prep you, but it's not on here. It's on Right Now Media. In fact, I didn't get a chance to prep him for that. But yeah, there we go.
I was thinking back to Passion 2020. We mentioned it a few sessions back. And we were hosting 60,000+ 18 to 25 year olds in the football stadium here in Atlanta. And it was an amazing gathering. None of us really could wrap our heads around it. And then all of a sudden 2020 happened. And we're thinking, well, what are we gonna do for Passion 2021? Definitely not going back to a stadium and not sure we can do anything. And toward the end of the year, we made the decision that we were going to do a digital online gathering for people around the world. We'd have a few people in rooms here in Atlanta, but mostly it would be an experience online for people around the globe. And all those decisions happened in a few weeks. But the reality of it was that we hadn't done any events all year. We'd refunded lots of people who had already pre-registered for what they thought were going to be big arena events at 2021. And we didn't have any money in our conference budget. We didn't know how many tickets we'd sell to an online event. We did know what it would cost. And we knew God was calling us to take a step forward. It was going to take breakthrough miracle power for it to happen. And we took that step. We started making the plans. We started being good stewards of what little money we did have. And 21 days before New Year's Eve, that was the day of Passion 2021, someone stepped up, a person who's not even in our city, not even connected literally, physically into our church, and just said, the Lord's put on my heart to give to Passion 2021. And the person gave several hundred thousand dollars in one gift. They gave enough to cover the expense of the entire gathering. And here we were 21 days out, not really knowing exactly how it was all going to work out. And God provides a miracle gift in the moment. And we were able to pass that generosity on to people. It was so incredible because we thought, well, we've already had several thousand people register for the online event, but in God's generosity, we're just going to refund them all. We're going to make the event free. And on New Year's Eve, coming into 2021, almost 1 million people around the globe were a part of Passion 2021, far outstripping the 65,000 of us who were in the stadium that we thought, man, we've never seen anything like this. It was God saying, I'm the God of the increasingly, immeasurably more, and I've got a purpose for you and a mission for you and power by which you can do it. It is to move out as my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. There were 170 nations linked in to Passion that night, and it all happened, and it all got paid for. It all was possible because of breakthrough miracle power. God showed up and did what we couldn't do and what we weren't even thinking about doing, and He wants to do that in your life today.
That is a powerful story. But as I listened to that, I was thinking back a couple years ago, 2018, November. So then, how many years had that? 19, 20? Yeah, so it's been a few years ago. Standing right here on this stage, at that time, I was just filling the pulpit. You guys had not called me to be your pastor. And I preached the scariest sermon I've ever preached in my life. And you remember that or not? I have it recorded. I took my phone and put it back there on that ledge. So the sound quality isn't the greatest, but it's there. And I still have it. That's one back-to-back Sundays I recorded. The first Sunday was I felt like God had called His church to something. But in the middle of the week, we ended up with a for sale sign. And I still was convinced, nope. God still has a plan for this church. I didn't know how it was going to happen. I didn't contact our director of missions on this. I just felt like God was telling me this. And I spent 3 days. I was up till 2:30, 3:30 in the morning, knowing that my kids would wake me up at 7. But I stayed up. I don't know how I did it, but 3 days in a row, I was up almost all night. I shouldn't have been able to do that. Today, I'd get a migraine if I did that, even one night. Can't stay past midnight anymore, but the point is I felt like God had a plan, and He did. As He talks about miracle breakthroughs, I felt that was a miracle breakthrough right there. That Monday when I called our director of missions, and he said, just don't do anything yet, just wait. And then in a couple days, he gave me a call with two churches sponsoring us. And to back up, prior to that year, 2018, I talked to an interim pastor. He's a very godly man, you know, been pastoring for years, you know, well past retirement age, but he was still doing pulpit supply, and he was doing it for First Baptist. And when I sat down with him, I was like, hey, maybe First Baptist would be willing to sponsor us. And he said he put on paper how much money I'm asking for. I didn't really actually put the financial aspect on paper, but I put everything on paper, what I was asking for. I read a book on how a church could partner with a church like ours and how that's done well and successfully. And I thought, wow, if I can just get a church in town to do that, that'd be awesome. And he said, I don't think you're going to find any church that's willing to do that. And that was very humbling, because I was thinking, so I had that in my mind when we put that out there. So throughout that week, I was thinking, yeah, but Lord, what church is going to sponsor us? Without a church sponsoring us, we might as well just close our doors. But I prayed that prayer back then, and I still believe that today. And a lot of what he talks about kind of resonates with us. But then I think, I'm now at that crossroad again. What is God calling us to do? For 2 years, God's been growing me spiritually. I know he's been growing Matthew, and I think all of us, really. I've seen us grow in amazing ways. We talk about the gospel. We talk about discipleship. Hopefully we're starting to do that more, or looking for ways to do that. But God is calling me, I believe, to kind of do things differently than what I've been doing. And I think we're at that point where we're going to start growing this year. I'm going to start a men's group. In fact, I'm going to probably start working on that this next week, of just calling people, getting that together. But I really, my vision is growth through small groups, through one-on-one evangelism and small groups. And I think we're at that threshold now where we're going to do that. So those breakthrough miracles. So kind of got a little off on a little bit of a rabbit trail there, but that's just something I'm really passionate about. I feel God's given me, and I really think that God's going to do some amazing things. And I want to see us eventually be able to plant another church, whether in town or in Coffeyville. I feel we can never have too many churches in our community, and we definitely can't have too many more Southern Baptist churches, as far as I'm concerned. But either way, Southern Baptist, any other type of church, I just feel we need more churches that are on mission with the gospel. So God does miracles. God wants to do in your life what only he can do. I really believe that. And that's scary, but I believe that that's true. If you think you can do it on your own without the help of God or anyone else, then it probably isn't something God has called you to do. I think of when I was a custodian for Blue Valley School District in Overland Park. I liked my job. It was fun. Just after school, school was out, we'd go in and just clean. I'd have my run of rooms that I would clean. Every once in a while, they'd put me in another school to clean that. And I didn't mind that at all. I loved it. It was easy work. And to challenge myself, I tried to figure out how I could do it better. And I got better at what I did, to the point where, you know, a custodian's work when it comes to cleaning is really never done. There's always something more you could do. But I would do the basic stuff throughout the school year, and by the end of the day, I'd have an hour left over. You know, but I always had to keep busy, or at least look like I was working, else I'd get in trouble for that. But I bring that up because if I felt like, man, God's called me to do this ministry, and they say, what's that? Clean buildings. God says, clean buildings, and I'm gonna grow the kingdom through that. Well, probably God's not going to grow the kingdom through that, because I would say, yeah, sign me up. I can do that. I could do that in my sleep. You know, that is not how God calls us. If something you feel you can do in your sleep, or just something that you can do without God's strength, and I'm talking about when it comes to ministry and it comes to doing his will for your life, it probably isn't him, because he wants to work through you. He wants to get the glory. He wants to do what he can do. Perhaps you are going through a difficult situation, whether it's in ministry or life, and you just don't see how God can break through in your life to see a miracle take place. You know, God can do that, where it's financial, kids, marriage, whether it's just thought life, whether you have depression or things you think about, you know, you just can't seem to get control of, or maybe even your spiritual life. Or even the clothing closet, we've seen breakthrough miracles there, you know, where God's just wrote, we pray, and we ask, and then God just kind of just brings people to us that are willing to help us out. And then reaching our evangelism and discipleship goals, and that is something that I keep praying about. our 64 evangelism campaign, we've shared the gospel 31 times. And now I'd like to see us increase in that and do a better job in myself as well. So whatever it is, God wants to bring you through difficult and challenging situations, but he wants to do that for his glory and our good. So what are we going to cover today in Acts is for you. The gospel is limitless. And we will get into scripture here in a minute. But the gospel is limitless. God wants to do great things through us. And so, and that's what we're going to talk about. Through the power of the gospel, we are able to bring others into the body of Christ. Well, it's really, what we do is we just introduce them to Christ. It's God that does the saving. So that's the first thing. And then we reach others with the gospel. Or each one of us is able to encourage one another because we know Christ as our Savior, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we're able to fulfill God's command of encouraging one another, especially as we see the day approaching, as Scripture says. And then thirdly, every one of us can help others grow in their faith. I think we've lost that in our church in America. We don't really understand discipleship. In fact, I really didn't. I even got out of a discipleship class in seminary and still not really, and still asking myself, okay, so how do I disciple somebody one-on-one? The class really never taught me that. It taught me how to set up a discipleship class. You know, how do you our discipleship program within the church? How do you do that? Well, my question is, how do you disciple someone one-on-one? It's really not that difficult once I really start figuring it out. And we all can do that. If we know God's word and we have a relationship with God, we can disciple another believer or even an unbeliever and bring them into faith. So God wants to do amazing things in all areas of our life, which he knows you can't do. He wants to do that so we can do two things: glorify him and reach others with the gospel, and so that we can disciple those people that we bring to faith in Christ. So today we're going to see four types of people God is calling to reach: outsiders, those who are searching but seem to be far from God; cultural Christians, we've talked about that before in our church, they are super religious and don't think they need the gospel; and then the outcasts, those we think have been counted out. There's no hope for them and no one tries to bring the gospel to them. So we're going to begin by looking at the Samaritans, the outsiders. And so let's begin by looking at Acts 8:1. In fact, if you'll turn to your Bibles, and let's stand and honor the reading of God's word. Acts 8:1 is Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. Or 1:8, did I say 8:1? 1:8. I'm a little bit dyslexic this morning. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, as we get into your word, may it cause us to have a little more faith in you and cause us to live the way you want us to and desire the things you want us, that you desire. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. May be seated. So let's look at this verse quickly. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Well, that's easy for them. Oh, yeah, we can be your witnesses in Jerusalem. And in Judea? Well, okay, yeah, we could do that. In Samaria? Whoa, wait a minute. Now it gets a little bit like, And Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I don't think they quite understood it at that point, because I want you to think about Samaria for a minute. What just happened? So let me explain the Samaritans real quick. What do you think? So Samaria, as we know, is kind of was those that weren't 100% Jewish. You know, they were kind of a mix between the Gentiles and the Jews. And so they were really kind of hated people. They were, I would almost probably say they were probably worse than Gentiles. They would probably, the Jews would probably see them that way. And so that's kind of who they were. And if you think about it, I had a friend who was Jewish, and I asked him a really innocent question. Actually, he was a Jewish chaplain. He was my battle buddy. We were going through chaplain school together. And I said, so what do you think of Messianic Jews? He went on, a 10-minute tirade. I don't know how long it was, but he was mad. I mean, I don't think his face got beet red, but it sure could have. And steam coming out of his ears. I mean, that's just how mad he was. He thought that those Messianic Jews, those that have put their faith in Christ and that are Jewish, are going to be the downfall of the Jewish nation. That's what he really believed very strongly. I bet you, if you go back then and ask them what they thought of the Samaritans, they'd probably say something similar. Those people have tarnished the Jewish race, and if it's for them, they would ruin our people as a race and as a nation. And so that's probably what they thought. So when Jesus is saying Samaria, you know, they're like the outcasts. No, 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 you couldn't mean them. So I kind of wonder what went through their mind. Well, in Acts chapter 8, now we get to Acts chapter 8. Philip preaches to the Samaritans. And in Acts 8:5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. You know, it's bad enough. The Jews are probably thinking it's bad enough that the Gentiles get to be part of the kingdom, but I don't know about those Samaritans, you know. But he went down there to preach Christ. And that's significant because God wants us to preach to everyone. I want you to put this in perspective. Who are the outcasts? Who are the people that no one seems to want to talk to around here? You know, a lot of the homeless people, those that haven't taken showers in forever. You know, those that maybe don't seem to be all right mentally. There's just something about them that they just can't seem to, you know, we know some people like that. We just kind of want to shove them off to the side because they're like, you know, we can't trust their stories. You know, sometimes they mean well, but then their stories are outlandish. And you're like, okay, whatever, dude, you know. And they're always needy. They're always wanting to take stuff from us. And we tend to shove those people aside. Those are the outcasts. And Philip went to the outcasts. And then secondly, let's look at the Samaritan. And we also look at Jesus' example in John 4, the Samaritan woman. Now, in John 4, verse 8, it says, he had to pass through Samaria. I always wondered, why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria? Everybody else pretty much avoided it. You know, that no one would want to go through Samaria. Everybody avoided it, but Jesus said he had to pass through Samaria. And it was about the sixth hour. And so he meets this Samaritan woman, and she's an outcast because it's the sixth hour. It's the heat of the day. No one goes to get water in the middle of the day, but Jesus stops and talks to her and finds out, you know, what she already knows, you know, about all of her sins. In fact, you know, she tries to change the subject, and he keeps talking and talking to her, and he pretty much calls out her out on her sins. But the point is that he takes time to talk to a Samaritan woman, and that's significant because for once a woman, and he's a man, and in that culture you just didn't talk to another woman like that. And secondly, she was a Samaritan. But I also find this rather interesting that he says, give me a drink. You know, most Jews would rather die of thirst than talk to a Samaritan woman. But he had compassion on her. He went up and talked to her, and he asked for a drink. But also, God made sure that Jesus' disciples were not around, and we see that in verse 8, where, in fact, I want to turn there to John chapter 4, verse 8. It says, after he says, give me a drink, it says, for his disciples has gone away into the city to buy food. And I find that interesting. I wonder how that conversation would have been different if his disciples would have been there. God orchestrated that in such a way that he made sure his disciples were gone so that Jesus could have one time with this woman. And you'll notice that as soon as he's done talking to her, his disciples arrive back. So not only were they gone at the right time, but they stayed gone for as long as Jesus needed them to be gone. And I bring that up because when we're talking to people and when we're praying for those divine appointments to share our faith, God knows what he's doing. He'll lead us to the right people at the right time. And we'll know, and I believe that we will know that this is a divine appointment. And we won't walk away thinking, I wonder if that was one or not. I think we get those sometimes. And sometimes we just don't pay attention, and then we're like, oh, that was a divine appointment, and we're sure of it, and we totally missed it. But God, I like that because God knows what he's doing. I want to tell a quick story. This was when my first year of college. I was living in Kansas City, and there was a church downtown in the plaza that they had a coffee shop in their basement. And every Saturday, they would invite a band in, you know, play the music too loud, like a lot of those coffee shops at night do. And but invite a Christian band in, and I had a lot of, I'd say, friends, but more acquaintances, didn't really know where they lived, just knew them by their first name. But one day I decided, you know what? I know I need to be sharing my faith more and share the gospel more. And so I got to talking to this gal and found out she was not a believer. And I thought, oh, I got to share my faith with her. But I don't have my Bible. I don't have all the scripture memorized. And how am I going to do that without that? So I went there with my roommate. And I left my roommate there to go back to my apartment to go get my Bible and come back just to share the gospel with her in a crowded room in a bad location at a bad time. And then I got my roommate mad at me because I left him there. And once he found out later that I totally abandoned him. And then I got a lecture by the pastor that said they've been trying to reach this gal, and he was fearful that I may have ruined that because I may have pushed her away from ever wanting to know the truth. And so I bring that up because we need to be sensitive to the Lord. When the Lord provides the opportunity, it'll be the right place, the right time. We'll know it. And we won't have to go necessarily out of our way to go do what we need to do, share the gospel. It'll just be kind of at the right time. Jesus didn't go out of his way to go around Samaria like everybody else does. He went through Samaria. It was along his route. It was the shortest distance from where he needed to go to. But we need to share the gospel with outsiders. And then, secondly, the gospel is reaching to those who are searching but seem to be far from God. And we see that in Acts 8:26. You'll turn back to Acts. And he's talking about... hold on just a second. Now I lost my place. Let's see. So the gospel seems for those, far from God, Acts 8:26. So we're talking about Simon the magician. Or no, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that's right. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up with, sit with him. And then Philip goes on from there and explains the scripture. So, who is this? This is an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a treasurer. So he was in a high position. And he came to worship. But he was still far from God. He couldn't understand the scripture. He didn't know who he was talking about. He didn't know Jesus had came to die and to rise, to die on the cross and for his sins. And so he needed someone to explain that to him. As Philip was leaving Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit told him to go south to a desert place. And I find that interesting because it wasn't a comfortable place. Now, if you ask me where I'd love to have my next church plant, or next church plant, but if I were to ever plant a church or go pastor a church, I'd love to be someplace like Hawaii. Wouldn't that be fun? Or I'm even thinking in the mountains would be fun too. But where did he have Philip go to? A desert place. And not a fun place. And he didn't even tell Philip what to do. He just said, go to a desert place. And so he meets the treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. So here is now a government influencer who has just accepted Christ as his Savior and then was baptized. So we are to go. In fact, he told Philip, go. This is from Giglio, I like this. Sin wants to keep us in. The gospel wants us to go. You know, the Great Commission says, go and make disciples. In fact, if you look at all the times in Acts, it says go. Or it's in Acts 5:20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life, of this life. And that was from the angel of the Lord. Acts 8:26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We just read that. Acts 9:11, and the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Then Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then you have Acts 16:16, Acts 16:18, verse 6, Acts 19:21, Acts 20:22, Acts 22:10, and Acts 22:21. And I'm not going to read all those, but I'm just saying that's how many times in Acts that God said, or an angel of the Lord, or somebody said, speaking on behalf of God, said, go, go. We don't tend to do that. We tend to come. And then we tell other people, hey, come. Come to our worship service. And that's nothing wrong with that. Invite people to our worship. I think we should do that. But we expect people to come to us. And what does Scripture say? We are to go. We are to go to them. There are many who are searching and longing to know the truth. And we need to go and tell them about the truth. You know, I want to kind of explain a conversation I have. I'm not going to mention any names, but another Christian was talking to somebody, to a guy who doesn't know the Lord, and he just said, you know, I don't know why I have seen so many blessings in my life lately. And he just said, well, wasn't that just so neat that he's just seen all these blessings in his life? And I kind of didn't say anything. I probably should have, but I'm thinking, because I know this guy, I know his thinking about ministry and all that, and I'm thinking, yeah, but okay, yeah, he's seen all these blessings, but take it a step further. Talk about Jesus. Talk about the empty tomb. talk about the fact he had a relationship with Christ and experienced even more blessings, you think that that's all the blessings he received? You know, I mean, and it not necessarily means physical blessings, like you're always going to get stuff, but the spiritual blessings that come from that, we need to share that with others. People are longing to know the truth. So the gospel reaches, third, the gospel reaches those who are cultural Christians. They are religious and don't think they need the gospel. And we see that, in chapter 8, to go back. Saul, we're not going to talk about this, but Saul, we all know who Saul was. He was a religious leader. He didn't think he needed Jesus. Fact, as far as he's concerned, Jesus was the Antichrist. I mean, he hated Jews. He hated them with a passion. But God got a hold of him. He blinded his eyes. And Saul said, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And what is interesting about that story is that he was just right outside the gate where he was going to go get some more Christians, you know, bring them in and have them either stoned or have them repent or have them denounce Jesus or whatever he was going to do. So he was right there, and within minutes or hours, actually I believe it was right at that moment, from hating Christians to becoming one himself. But it says that, you know, short time later, scales fell off his eyes and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the gospel reaches those. Well, he wasn't really a cultural Christian, because he wasn't a Christian at all, I guess. He was more of he hated Christians, but he was a culturally religious person, but he had no spiritual life to him. And God got a hold of him and immediately became a Christian. He was hyper-religious. He was good. He felt he was good enough for God. He checked off all the boxes. And he even says that in other places, where that's how he saw himself. Today, they'd be cultural Christians. Back then, he was just a good Jew that was a Pharisee that was going to heaven because he had checked off all the boxes, did all the things right. And then four, the gospel reaches those who we think have been counted out. Those are the outcasts. And we see that with the centurion in Acts chapter 10. You know, he was a Gentile. He was the outcast. He was kind of like the Samaritans in a way. You know, no one wanted, you know, it was unlawful for a Jew to go eat with a Gentile. But God revealed to Peter that that even the Gentiles were worthy of salvation. That God came for all people. And which is interesting, because he would have been there. He was there when Jesus said, "I will give you power." And then he talked about, you know, to the othermost ends of the earth. So he mentioned Gentiles, you know, he didn't say those words, and so Peter would have known that, but he didn't quite get it until God finally got a hold of him and said, "Yes, I came for the Gentiles as well. I came for the outcasts, for those that you don't think either deserve Christ or would ever come to Christ." You know, those are the people that we just don't ever think of reaching the gospel with. In fact, Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35 says this: "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" Peter finally got it. And then lastly, the gospel unites us into one family of faith. You know, as we look at all these four, we all basically see pretty much everyone in that who isn't a believer. But when they become believers, it unites us into one family of faith. It has no limits. In fact, I believe if we focus on the gospel, not on racism, but just purely on the gospel, then racism takes care of itself. And I really believe that. And so I think we just focus on the gospel, leading others to Christ, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter who they are, whether they're homeless, whether they're somebody that's just making poor decisions their whole life, whether it's somebody who's just not mentally, you know, all there. We still, you know, they've got some mental disabilities, or whether it's somebody living in a gated community, whatever that may be, we are responsible as God leads us to do so, to share the gospel, and God will use that. You know, I find it interesting, I want to tell this last story. I was a Gideon for 10 years, and I hated the fact that I could no longer be a Gideon, because Gideons are professional businessmen. They are not pastors and ordained leaders. So they're extended arm of the local church. So once I became ordained, I could no longer be a Gideon. But as a Gideon, we would, and Dodge City, we would invite people in for our faith fund rallies and pastors' appreciation banquets. And every once in a while, we'd get somebody from another country. And they often would be hard to understand. But I'll tell you what, one thing I learned from that is that when you have another believer, no matter their culture, no matter their practices, their mannerisms, how they speak, it's just like you automatically click with them, because both of you have Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit living in you. And then just notice how that really just unites us as one body of Christ, even if the cultures don't align. In fact, I was going to show you an image of a rug beater. Have you ever seen those? They're kind of made loopy-like, and you know they're made out of, I think, straw or something like that. But the first time I saw one, I thought, what is that? And the missionary showed it to us, and they said, and they asked us, they said, you know what this is? None of us had a clue. Yeah, it's used to beat out rugs. Yeah. In countries, they don't have vacuum cleaners, so they take the rug outside, put it over a railing, and beat it with a rug beater. But I just thought I'd share that. But sometimes, but even those, all those cultural things. So is God, in conclusion, is God placing someone on your heart who is in one of these categories? I want you to think about that. And I want you to pray about that this week. Who has God placed on your heart to share the gospel with? And then, what are you going to do to reach them with the gospel? And if you don't know, then prayer is a good place to start. If you don't know who you're going to reach, no one come to mind, and just pray. You know, God cares about the lost more than we ever could. And he wants to use us to go bring the gospel to the lost. And he can do that. If he can save Saul, he can save anybody. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I have prayed for Putin, that he might come to know the Lord as his Savior. I don't think that'll ever happen. But I do. I say, Lord, just get a hold of his heart. You know, that not so that this war can be stopped, but that is part of it. But so that he can have a relationship with you, because hell is something we should not wish, even on our worst enemy. You know, no matter who it is. And so we need to be praying for the lost. And we pray for Ukraine, but what about the Russian leaders? We pray for our president and our leaders. I believe we should pray for all, that all may come to faith in Christ. So trust God. He's going to do amazing things through us. I really believe that. This year, I just have this feeling that this year is going to be a year of growth. Numerical growth as well as spiritual growth. And he's going to do that as we step out in faith and just start sharing our faith with others and just getting to know them. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for that you're in charge of our lives, Lord. And that You know what's best for us. And Lord, it's we see all these miracles in Scripture, and oftentimes we think, well, that can't happen to me. That happens to them, but it doesn't happen to me. It's like winning the lottery. Oh, I'll never win the lottery. And we probably won't. But Lord, we know that you desire to do things through us, through miracles through us that only you can do, so that you get the glory. Because it's not about us, it's all about you. And so Lord, as we go our separate ways today, help us to seek your will. Help us to step out in boldness and in great faith, and just be a witness to those within our community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.